It's a privilege to come before you this morning and read from God's holy word. Very thankful. This morning, I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bible with you this morning, please open to the New Testament, and you're going to want to go towards the back of your Bible, next to the book of Colossians. That's where you'll find 1 Thessalonians. And if you're using our Pew Bible, you'll want to turn to 1169. Again, from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children.
Good morning. Did you ever see the show, Kids Say the Darndest Things? Everybody seen that? Raise your hand. It was originally done by Art Linkletter, and then it was brought back in 1998 through 2000 by the comedian Bill Cosby. And it was absolutely hilarious. Bill would have a few people up on stage, a few kids on stage, and he would ask them questions, engage in dialogue. And the thing you could always count on with these kids is they would just speak plainly, they'd shoot from the hip, and it was always hilarious. One time, Bill asked a little boy, he said, what are you studying in school? And the little boy replied, early mammals. And Bill looks at him and says, early mammals? How early are they? The boy goes, about when my dad was born. Now, in typical Cosby fashion, he gets that kind of wry look on his face, and he looks at him and says, about what year would that be? And the little boy, without hesitation, says, probably about 1000 B.C. And, of course, the audience, you know, erupts in laughter. And then the little boy says, looking at his dad, no offense, no offense. And people are still laughing. And the little boy says, I hope this doesn't turn into Jerry Springer. kids say the darndest things. On another one, Bill asks the little boy, says, what do you want to be when you grow up? A little boy, very serious, says, either a bus driver or a pilot. And the follow-up question was, well, suppose you're a pilot, a big airplane, and suddenly all four engines stopped right away. What would you say? The little boy, with a serious look on his face, immediately bows his head and says, our Father, which art in heaven. Unrehearsed, straight from the heart, you think, that's a pretty good response. I love watching those clips because I think it's a beautiful picture of being authentic. These kids, they didn't have any hidden agendas. They weren't trying to butter up Cosby. There was no trying to please the host. They didn't say what was expected. These kids, they just simply spoke the truth. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the main point that we'll be exploring this morning is that Christ followers are to be authentic, making an authentic appeal for the gospel. Now, if you remember, back in October when I was with you, I spoke on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in a message entitled, The Gospel Rang Out. I want to build off of that. So over the next couple of months, we're going to be going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the first and earliest New Testament books written. So I thought it was appropriate as we begin our journey together, we start there at the beginning. Now, let me give you a brief refresher, okay, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. October is a long time ago. This will get our juices flowing. And it will help us remember what's going on as we head into chapter 2 this morning. Now, as you remember, you're reading a letter. And it was written about 51 A.D. That's about two decades after the resurrection of Christ. The letter is from the Apostle Paul, and it's along with Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and it's being sent to believers in the city of Thessalonica, which is in the northern part of a region referred to in the New Testament as Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you're probably thinking, where's that? Now, real quickly, let's look at three slides. You see on the map above here, there's Macedonia and Achaia that's outlined in red. Now, notice a few things here. Three things. First, Thessalonica is up there near the top on the eastern side, on the right side in the region red. Second, the regions of Macedonia and Achaia represent a really large area of land that, if you took a border and traced around the edge, it's about 2,000-mile border from Macedonia and Achaia. Today, to put that in perspective for us, the regions of Macedonia and Achaia represent the countries of Greece, parts of Albania, Macedonia, and Bulgaria. So a big chunk of land, and kind of get a sense there, of the eastern seaboard of the United States is sort of roughly equivalent. Now, we learn in the New Testament from the book of Acts, chapter 17 and 18, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, well, they'd visit Thessalonica during their second missionary journey. Their stay, it was short-lived. Probably only about 3 months. Why? Well, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, along with from the book of Acts, it explains that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were run out of town. They were preaching the gospel. In our text this morning, Paul leads off in chapter 2, and this is what he says in verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel of God in spite of strong opposition. So despite the strong opposition they received in Philippi, they continued on and went into Thessalonica. They continued on. Why? Why would they do that? Simply put, they had come to know Jesus. They had experienced that the gospel was real. They had experienced forgiveness, new life, and transformation in Christ. So when they went to Thessalonica, they did so because they'd experienced the authentic gospel. And they went there and they preached that Jesus took away sins. Now you recall, many considered that to be blasphemy. Because to say Jesus removed sins was to say that Jesus was God. And that required stoning, death by stoning. And because of preaching the gospel, they were run out of town. They were chased out of Thessalonica. Now, the letter we're written and we're reading was written about 3 months later. Paul, he goes down to Corinth, down in the south of Macedonia, Achaia. Timothy, he'd gone back to Thessalonica. He wanted to check up on the believers. They were really concerned. How are they doing? Are they advancing? Have they walked away from the faith? Have they given up? What's going on? Paul, he yearns to know. Timothy goes, checks on him. Timothy comes back. The news is excellent. Excellent news. Paul hears this news, and then he writes 1 Thessalonians. And this is what we read in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You see that on your screen. And so you, speaking of the Thessalonian believers, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known where? Everywhere. Therefore, we don't have any need to say anything about it. See, the bottom line is that the Thessalonian believers, they were rocking the region by their authentic faith and authentic appeal for the gospel in Christ. I think they illustrate a key biblical principle. Authentic faith in Christ, demonstrated through authentic life in Christ, provides opportunities to make an authentic appeal for the gospel of Christ. What I'm going to do now is let's turn and examine the Apostle Paul's description of his authentic appeal for the gospel. Turn with me there in the Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, here's our goal this morning. We should leave here with a solid understanding of what constitutes an authentic appeal. So over here, Paul's going to be talking about an authentic appeal for the gospel. What he's going to do is he wants to contrast that with an inauthentic appeal. Let me explain why this is important. Why authenticity of the believer and of the appeal is critical. Folks, all around us, people are rejecting Christianity. But I argue that many are rejecting what they think is Christianity. They're not rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting something else. Here's the problem. Too often, I think people are rejecting false ideas and misconceptions about Christianity. Now, to be sure, some are rejecting Christ and the gospel, and that is tragic. Yet, there are many that are rejecting the false appeals, the knockoffs, the counterfeit portraits of the gospel. It's kind of like the Rolex with the two L's that you buy on the street corner. It's not the real deal. They've seen and they've heard and they experienced inaccurate and unauthentic appeals. They may be rejecting the TV evangelist who promises miracles for a donation. They may be rejecting the Cheshire Cat televangelist who says, God just wants you to be a champion today. You just have to think positively enough. Now, the only problem with that is it's not in the Bible. It simply doesn't mesh with Scripture. Other than that, I guess it's okay. There are many different false appeals for the gospel. Some claim that it's not about sins. It's not about God's holiness. It's not about restoring our relationship with our Creator. It's not about our fallenness in contrast to God's perfect holiness. So salvation in Christ becomes a social action program. The gospel is reduced to a human initiative to alleviate the ills of society. Now, don't misunderstand me. Hear me clearly. Believers in Christ are to be intimately concerned for the poor, for the orphan, for the homeless, and for the oppressed. But please hear me clearly. These concerns flow out of a relationship with God through faith in Christ for salvation. We can't get the cart ahead of the horse. The authentic gospel starts by addressing humanity's fundamental problem. We are desperately lost, separated from God without a relationship through Christ. To build houses for the poor, for example, is awesome. To build wells in Sudan so people have clean water is fantastic. It should be a product, a natural outpouring of the authentic gospel of lives transformed by Christ. But by itself, it's just simply not the gospel. Now, too many people also, they reject the gospel about Christ because they've experienced caricatures about Christianity. You know, you believe that you're uneducated, or you haven't been exposed to other options, or they must be aligned with this or that political party. Problem is, none of those objections accurately reflect the fundamental claims of the gospel. So, how does this relate to you? First, we must be aware of other appeals on offer in this, the 21st century. As students of our own culture, we can help folks understand the differences between our appeal of authentic gospel and other appeals that are unauthentic that are on offer. This morning, I think we'll see Paul model this cultural awareness. We'll see how the Apostle Paul paints a contrast between the authentic gospel and other types of appeals on offer. Second, you and I, we must be authentic. We must grasp the critical nature of living authentic lives because such authenticity opens doors to share the gospel. Wherever we find ourselves, at home, at work, in the gym, at school, at play, wherever we work, wherever we interact with people, wherever we have discussions about faith and life, we are to be authentic. Now, growing up, I liked on Sundays, you'd watch documentaries would come on by Jacques Cousteau. You guys ever seen those? With a French accent, he'd invite the audience to travel with him to an unexplored region under the sea. Now, I'm not going to try and pull off a French accent. Good idea. Particularly with a Cajun, our music minister, sitting in the audience. He'd call me out on it very clearly. I've tried a British accent. Didn't go over very well. But join me in exploring what I think is an unexplored aspect of the first century for many folks in the church. You see on the screen, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians. Once again, would you read this with me? For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Now notice in verses 3 through 6, the different ways Paul negatively defines his appeal for the gospel. That is to say, it's all those things that it's not. I mean, you see the list there. It's amazing. Here on the next slide, you can see the things it's not. Error, impure motives, an attempt to deceive, trying to please people, words of flattery, pretext for greed, not seeking glory or praise. Whew, that's quite a list, isn't it? The things that Paul's appeal is not. But why in the world would Paul feel like he needs to list out so many things? Let me see if I can paint this portrait of that first century, this unexplored region, to grasp what Paul is doing. I'm going to need you to put on your imagination hats, okay? My little girl, she'll say, imagine if, and I love that. I want you to imagine with me entering into Thessalonica. You're going into a very cosmopolitan city. You're in a melting pot of philosophies, religions, and people groups. Here, as in other great cities of the Roman Empire, people were used to hearing all kinds of appeals. Now, if only there was a city around us that was similar to that. I don't know, maybe one will come to mind. They, in Thessalonica, were regularly exposed to a buffet of ideas, especially from traveling philosophers called cynics and professional speakers called sophists. Now, who are these cynics and sophists? Now, before you get worried, I'm not going to give you the primer on cynicism and Greek philosophy. It's okay, relax. But I do want you to understand what's going on here. Cynics is a label for people who practice and taught a particular strain of Greek philosophy and originated a few centuries before Christ. The origin of the name is debated, but cynic in Greek means dog. Flattering title, isn't it? They didn't give it to themselves. It was given to them, it's thought, by others. It was an ignominious title meant to reflect both their philosophy and their lifestyle. Because you see, these cynics were known from traveling town to town, begging for food. What they taught was that the path to virtue, and thus happiness, was a rejection of all things worldly. They rejected almost all societal norms, retaining to family, to work, even to hygiene. I like to think of them as the stinky thinkers. That's the cynics, the stinky thinkers. Now, in some, the cynics were considered shameless. Now, the sophists, on the other hand, were professional orators and teachers. They were the master rhetoricians. They were the hired guns of speech writing and delivery. We have rhetorical handbooks from the first century that explain the rules and methods that they used and that they were taught in order to become the master orators. Now, in Greco-Roman society, just as today, that skill was highly valued. Why? Is because they knew all the tricks and the techniques to manipulate and grab the attention of the audience, to win approval, to convince their audience to believe a certain way. Here's the deal. They didn't necessarily give a rip about what they were talking about. Whatever the topic was hand, it was known and recognized that one moment they could be over here calling for an appeal for one thing, and the very next turn, they're making a completely opposite appeal. Their job, their training, was to convince, to cajole, to manipulate their audience to achieve a desired outcome. So, if you're there, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, you're in Thessalonica, make the appeal of the gospel, your audience is probably thinking, are you one of those crazy cynics? You one of those street corner loons? Or they might be thinking, you're one of those crafty professional speakers, the sophists. You're just trying to manipulate me. So in the first century, anyone who wanted to make an appeal for some idea, course, or philosophy, had to contend with the fact that their audience was used to hearing cynics and sophists. The people in the audience, the people in culture, the people they were sharing the gospel with were calloused and insensitive to the appeal of the gospel. They were used to rejecting others. Similar to today, maybe? I think so. But authentic lives in Christ overcome skepticism, and they open the door to share the authentic gospel. We have a great picture here of what Paul faced by looking at the writings of another first century author and speaker, a guy named Dio Chrysostom. He was a Greek orator, writer, philosopher, and historian. Now, he lived during the lifetime of Paul and wrote after Paul a work called Oration. And Dio provides a great description of Cynic philosophers. In essence, Dio calls them hucksters. You see this on the screen. Let me read this to you. Posting themselves at street corners, in alleyways, at temple gates, they, the cynics, pass around the hat and deceive. Same word we have in the New Testament that Paul uses, saying he's not doing that. Lads and sailors and crowds of that sort by stringing together puns and philosophical commonplaces and ribald jokes of the marketplace. In the guise of philosophers, they do these things with a view to their own profit and reputation, with a view to their own praise, with a view to their own glory. Here's my point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul contrasts his appeal with the deceptive appeals made by others. I think verses 3 through 6 apply to today. Look again in your text. Look at verse 3. To begin with, Paul asserts that his gospel is authentic. Consider people with whom you're called to share the gospel. Like Paul, your appeal for the gospel is not in error. Error here in the text means doctrinally wrong. Now, as we discussed last week, the word gospel literally means good news. That good news, the content of it, in the New Testament is consistently, repeatedly emphasize book after book, chapter after chapter, that the good news is that Christ died on the cross, that death was for the removal of sins, to defeat the power of sin and death through his resurrection, and that through faith in Christ there is salvation, a restored relationship with God. Folks, trust in the authenticity of the gospel. When you talk to other people about the gospel, know you are not in error. Look at verse 4. Paul explains that they, quote, speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, the key word there is entrusted. Highlight that in your Bible. Circle it, unless you have the Pew Bible. If you would, just kind of maybe put that in your bulletin. Entrusted. That's the key. It applied to Paul. It applies to you. Just as the good news was entrusted to Paul, Timothy, and Silas, the gospel has been placed in our hearts, in our hands, and in our mouths. If you have trusted Christ for salvation, then you too have been entrusted with the gospel. Let me give you an illustration of this. Have you ever seen, maybe on TV, the process of an organ donation? Somebody passes away. Maybe it's the heart that they have donated. That heart is harvested and is placed in a simple cooler. What amounts to is a simple cooler packed with ice. Someone is appointed as a carrier of that organ. At another hospital, possibly, there is a surgical team that awaits to receive that courier, that carrier, with that simple cooler. The patient lies there on the table, awaiting what amounts to life. I think that illustration aptly captures for us what it means to be entrusted with the means for life. That heart that has been entrusted with the carrier is the gospel that has been entrusted into our simple hands. Simple ice packs. Nothing more, nothing fancy. You and I. But God has entrusted us with the means for life. The gospel is life, the gospel is hope, the gospel is the power of God for life-giving transformation. And you, as a follower of Jesus, have been entrusted with that gospel. You have been entrusted with good news. And what will you do? The patient is lying on the table. Like Paul and like the Thessalonian believers, be authentic. Because authentic faith in Christ, demonstrated through authentic life in Christ, will give you opportunities to make an authentic appeal for the gospel of Christ. Let me close with one final thought about authenticity. Look at verse 5 in your text. First, Paul says, they never used words of flattery. Look at verses 4 and 6. Paul and company were not concerned about winning the approval of people. See, they weren't interested in making people feel good. They were not out to win a popularity contest. They weren't counting their number of friends on Facebook, see if they can get to a fan status. They weren't watching their popularity ratings, and they weren't interested in their place on the New York Times bestseller list. No, they simply made their appeal for the gospel. Why? Because to speak truthfully about the gospel is a loving thing to do. If the gospel is true, then to not speak plainly about the gospel is to exhibit a complete lack of love. To fail to speak plainly about the gospel is to be devoid of concern and compassion. This would be like a physician who walks into a patient's room, and instead of speaking plainly to the patient, this is your condition, this is the means to restoration to health, the physician offers a bouquet of flowers, a slap on the back, and says, hey, see you tomorrow. Such words of flattery by the doctor, they conceal the truth and they bring death, not life. Folks, don't concern yourselves with the fleeting praise of people. Concern yourself with pleasing God. Be authentic. Simply be real. You're not perfect. God knows that. Don't try to pretend that you are. I'm not perfect either. Ask my wife. Why are you laughing? You see, I am not sorted out. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. That's okay. But what I do have is unmerited grace. What I have experienced is forgiveness that I didn't earn. What I have experienced is the reality of a transformation. What I have experienced is being part of the people of God. What I have experienced is that when I do mess up, I know that my Savior is interceding for me right now in heaven. What I know is that God took that faith, took that step into history so that the relationship with Him could be restored. Folks, be authentic. Just be how God has made you to be as He's transforming you day by day in your family, at work, at school. Don't put on airs. Don't worry about flattery. Don't try to pretend He got all figured out. Folks, we're in a hospital. Look around. We're all recovering. By God's grace, we're being transformed day by day. We're not there yet. But together, by God's grace, becoming more and more like Christ. Be authentic. Because that authentic appeal of the gospel comes out of you being authentic with the people around you to share the authentic transformation you've experienced. Does that make sense? Will you join me in being authentic and simply sharing, make an authentic appeal? Hey, this is who God is. This is what Christ has done. There it is. Here I am, Lord. Does that make sense? All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, here we are. Love you, thank you so much because your love for us was poured out and we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But Lord, we come to you and we thank you because of the hope that you give us, the joy that you give us that just boggles our mind and blows us away because we know that you are a rock, you're there. And Lord, when we mess up, you know that we can turn to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Help us to be authentic with the people around us so that, Lord, they can know of and hear the authentic gospel. Lord, hear our prayers. Use us. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.